I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ruth. I've normally been going through the book of Revelation with Pastor Clary in the morning as I fill in on occasion. We come back to the book of Ruth, which we will do today. And this morning we will look at Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Ruth chapter 2, we will begin the reading in verse 8. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, when our souls are bowed down to the dust and we cling to life, your word gives us life and it revives us. So we pray, O God, that by your Spirit, you would revive our souls, lift us up into the heavenly places. We pray, Father, that we would taste and see that Christ is good in the gospel today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Beloved, this is God's holy word. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." This is the word of God. Now, this section begins with Boaz speaking to Ruth and Ruth speaking to Boaz. If you thought about this book, the book of Ruth, if we could think about it as a romantic story, which in a lot of ways we can, this is the moment where the two lovers in this story meet for the first time. It begins with Boaz speaking to Ruth. Verse 8, "Now listen, my daughter." This is Boaz speaking directly to Ruth. Now we can stop here. Boaz says, "Listen, my daughter." We can stop here because in verse 1, the writer refers to Boaz as a worthy man. Well, what makes Boaz a worthy man? What makes him honorable? Well, for our young and unmarried ladies here who are here this morning and who desire to be married at some point, what kind of man should you be looking for? Fathers and mothers of daughters, what kind of man do you want your daughters to marry? No doubt you want them to marry a worthy man. You want a worthy man as your spouse, an honorable man. And to the married men here, what kind of men are we supposed to be? And to the single men as well, what kind of men are you supposed to be? What are you to aspire to as a young man in the church? Well, you are to be worthy. You are to be an honorable man. Well, we learn what this means and what it looks like. What it means and what it looks like in Boaz. We see it in his character and what he does. Well, what do we see here? Well, Boaz is an Israelite. He's at home in Judah. He's in his native land. He is called a worthy man, and therefore he is honored among the people. The people recognize him. They know him. He refers to being told about Naomi and Ruth later on. "Everything that you've done, Ruth, has been fully told to me." So he has a working relationship with the people in the community. They recognize him. They know him. His workers honor him. We already saw that earlier in the previous section, that his workers spoke well of him. He said, the Lord bless you. And they responded with the same type of kindness, the same type of respect for their supervisor. And so he was known among the people. And we come to learn that he owns fields and has servants and laborers. We also learn that he has enough resources to provide for Ruth and Naomi. Later on, we see he's able to give to them and then some in order that Ruth might also care for her mother-in-law. And so he's at home here. He's in his homeland. Ruth, however, is from Moab. She is from a pagan nation. This nation was generally despised by the Israelites. They were considered an unclean people. To even be physically near to them was dangerous or was not preferable to even touch them. That's how they were considered in Israel. Later in the story, we meet another Israelite redeemer who had the right to marry Ruth, another man from Judah who was given the right to marry Ruth, the opportunity to redeem this family before Boaz. He had the right to become the Boaz. Boaz would have been gone forever from this story had this man taken that opportunity to marry Ruth, but he turns it down. He turns down the opportunity because he thought that association with this Moabite woman would tarnish his name, would tarnish his inheritance. And he didn't want anything to do with her. In fact, he said, it might impair my inheritance. Those were his words. I don't want to marry Ruth because it might impair my inheritance. Why? Because she was from a pagan nation. Well, to that man of Judah, he considered Ruth to be inferior to him. I don't want to tarnish my name with this woman. I don't want to be associated with her. Ruth is also a widow. She's from Moab and she's also a widow. She is poor. Getting food for her and her mother-in-law meant gleaning the leftovers in someone else's field and harvest. That's what she was doing in the previous section, following the other harvest, taking up what was left over. And this would happen only if the person who owned the field was merciful to her and let her do this. She had to ask permission from Naomi and she had to ask permission from the supervisor of the fields to lower herself in the fields to gather after the reapers. Now, if you compare the two here, you have Boaz on one hand and Ruth on the other, and you think about what we just talked about, you might expect Boaz in his meeting with Ruth to immediately assert his perceived superiority over her, to assert that, to show her, communicate to her that he's better than her, right? That he has superiority over her. And maybe he doesn't even speak face to face with Ruth since he is such a worthy man. Maybe Boaz should have a representative of his speak to Ruth. And maybe that representative reports back to Boaz. And once he learns that she's worthy enough to be in his presence, then maybe he will talk face to face with Ruth. Well, that is not what Boaz does. And in fact, that is not biblical manhood. We see what biblical manhood is like in Boaz, and that is what we're going to talk about here. Look at what Boaz does instead. He speaks to Ruth face to face, first of all. He's speaking to her face to face, and he calls her his daughter. Listen, my daughter. He regards Ruth as his equal immediately. Those very words. He regards Ruth as his equal, as another honored family member among the people of God in Israel. You belong here, Ruth. Welcome. You are welcome here. Compare that to the way the other man considered Ruth. He didn't want to tarnish his inheritance. Boaz welcomes her. Listen, my daughter. She is part of the family of God here in Israel. With this initial greeting, he affirms Ruth's dignity. Listen, my daughter. He affirms her dignity. And he gives rightful honor to her. He affirms the honor that she has as a woman among the people of God in Israel. Though she's from Moab, he honors her with this greeting. Listen, my daughter. He also displays his gentleness with her. He will show more of this with her later. Remember, Ruth is vulnerable here. She's a widow. She's from a pagan nation and she's poor. She is under the threat of attack by other less worthy men. We see this very clearly in this book. Boaz told his men not to touch her. Verse 9, He says to her, "Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men, the workers, not to touch you?" And then later, Naomi tells Ruth to do what Boaz says. Ruth reports back to her mother-in-law, and Naomi says, "You need to do exactly what Boaz tells you to do." And she says this, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." Physically attacked. Violently attacked. That was the threat she was under as a young widow in this foreign land. To her, it was a foreign land. And now here comes a man who has the authority, Boaz. He has the authority and he has the resources to take full advantage of a woman like Ruth. He could have done that, but he is far from doing that, from this, far from it. He is incredibly gentle with her. "Listen, my daughter." He immediately follows up calling her my daughter by assuring her that he is deeply concerned about her well-being and that he wants to see that she's protected. He says, "Do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." He makes it very clear with this statement that he has her well-being on the forefront of his mind. He wants to protect her. Boaz also makes it clear to his men that they too are to treat Ruth as an equal. And so he doesn't stop there. In the ancient Near East, water was usually drawn from wells. They had to draw water from the wells, which took a good amount of effort. Now, in this context, in this situation, one might think that Ruth, being a foreigner and a woman, that she should draw water for Boaz's men. You would think that maybe it's her prerogative to draw the water and serve the men and the Israelites in this context. But Boaz turns this thinking upside down. Boaz will himself serve Ruth, and so will his men. They will follow his lead. Verse 9. He says, "Let your eyes be on the field they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Now, what is Ruth's response to Boaz's kindness? Should she be proud and tell Boaz, "No, thank you. I can take care of myself. I know I'm in a pitiable condition, but I can pull myself up. I don't need your help." No, she responds as she should, with willing submissiveness and humility. Verse 10, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Ruth displays recognition that she is undeserving of such mercy, as we all are. None of us are deserving of mercy in any form in this life from anyone, and especially not from God. We are reminded of the way in which another Gentile woman in the Bible displayed similar character. There was a Canaanite woman whose daughter was oppressed by a demon, and she approached Jesus looking for mercy that she might find favor in his eyes. That's what she was looking for. Her daughter had been oppressed by a demon, and she was looking to find favor in the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." And that was his primary mission, to save the lost sheep in Israel. And he follows that up with, "It's not right to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. We see here, too, that God answered Ruth's prayer, if it was a prayer. Ruth responds favorably to the mercy that she's been shown by Boaz. And we see that this is Boaz is an answer to her prayer, if this was a prayer. Remember, she said to Naomi in verse 2, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." Right? She had the intention to go into a field and to hopefully receive mercy from someone, to be looked favorably upon by someone. Perhaps that was a prayer. "Lord,
Give me a man, give me someone who will look favorably upon me, who will show me mercy. Boaz was the answer to that prayer. That is exactly what happens. He shows her favor in his eyes. Here she says, she confirms this. She says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" That is what Boaz has done. He's regarded her favorably. He's shown mercy to her. In Boaz, God gave Ruth exactly what she was looking for. She says it again in verse 13. "I have found favor in your eyes." God answered her prayer. He knew what the desires of her heart were, and she faithfully obeyed, and he gave her what she was looking for. And so Ruth favorably responds. She responds favorably to Boaz's kindness. In verse 13, she even says, "I'm your servant." She is submissive to him. And this is, and we think about this, and you think about Boaz, you think about Ruth's situation here, and what Boaz has already done with her, what he said to her, the work that he's done in telling his men not to touch her and to protect her and assuring that she will be protected. You have to think about it. Really, what woman would not joyfully and willingly submit to a man such as this? What's there to fight against? He cares for her. He's gentle with her. This is an easy thing for her to be submissive to a man like this. Boaz is sincere. He's kind. He's affirming. He's gentle. He wants to protect her. And to do so, he is willing to place himself between her and his workers. "I've commanded my workers not to touch you. And if they in any way disobey that command, they will have to answer to me." He tells him not to touch her. And more than this, he says, "You are to treat her as an equal. You are not to regard her as a foreigner. You are not to regard her as many Israelites in our time are doing with other people like this. You are to regard her as an equal. She will drink the same water that you drink. The very water that you draw for yourselves," he spoke to his men, "the very water that you draw, that you put effort into drawing for yourselves, you will share with her." You think they got that message? His men, they knew how to regard Ruth. They were to follow their supervisor's lead. Ruth says also in verse 13, she affirms what Boaz is doing here. She says, "You comforted me and you have spoken kindly to your servant," and even prays for her at the end of this section. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May the Lord bless you." He prays for her. He has her well-being at the forefront of his mind. He's comforted her and he's spoken kindly to her. But that's not all. Boaz also had to work very hard before he even met Ruth. Before he's talking face to face to Ruth, Boaz has a whole life that has been lived that we weren't told explicitly about. He had to work very hard before he met Ruth so that he could be in a position to care for someone in this way. He was ready. He was prepared. Once the opportunity was before him, and here's this woman, he is ready to take care of her because he put the work in before. And friends, that's what it takes, particularly the men here, the young men here tonight as well. That is what it takes. Our fellow Boazes in the room, that is what is required of you. Boaz was able to balance the hardness, the firmness, and the manly strength that is required in the fields, in the workplace. He was able to balance what is required there with the gentleness, the kindness, the graciousness that is needed to properly care for a woman such as this, especially in this situation, a vulnerable woman. That is what he did. He was able to balance both, and that is what is required of every man in this room as a Christian. That is what you should aspire to be. Men, if you want to possibly win a woman over to you properly, married men, if you want to win your wife over to you sincerely, win her for God's glory, not for selfish reasons, but for God's glory, this is how it's done. Boaz shows us. This is how we are to be. Manly strength in the fields, Christ-like gentleness at home. It's not easy, and we fail often, but this is what it takes. Boaz teaches us a lesson here. For those who are single as well, the single men here, the young men, If you think about your interactions with a woman, interactions with the other sisters in the church, we do not win their favor. We do not win their respect by attempting to assert our dominance or our perceived dominance over them or treating them as inferior. Why do we not do that? Because they are not inferior. Ruth was not inferior to Boaz, and he affirms that. He affirms that to her. In God's eyes, every woman, every young girl, every sister has exactly equal rights to the kingdom in Christ as the men do. No more, no less. That is how God regards them. God sees them in Christ. He sees the women in Christ and he sees the men in Christ. And therefore, both parties are to regard each other in the same way. But Boaz does just that. Listen, my daughter, she's his equal. That is how we are to regard our sisters in Christ as well. Brothers, this is brothers specifically. This is the lesson that we learned from Boaz this morning. Now, I don't doubt that Boaz was physically attracted to Ruth. They do end up getting married after all. I don't think Ruth was repulsive to Boaz. I think he was physically attracted to her. There's nothing wrong with being physically attracted to someone. If you read the Song of Solomon, that man and woman who are in marriage in that book, they have no problem enjoying one another's physical traits. There's nothing wrong with doing what we can also to make ourselves physically attractive as possible. If we do that in order to possibly attract a potential spouse, a man to attract a woman and a woman to attract a man. And there's nothing wrong to do what we can to make ourselves attractive to our own spouses, to our own husbands or our own wives. There's nothing wrong with that. But of course, that is not all there is to marriage. And we know that. There's not all that there is to marriage between a man and a woman. And we see that here. Boaz says to Ruth in verse 11, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Now, Boaz was, in fact, also attracted to her godly character. He says that here, her courage. "I've heard about your courage. I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your perseverance. It's been told. I'm interested." My interest has been piqued by what I've been told about you. Ruth is described here through Boaz's words as being like Abraham, the father of Israel. Remember, Abraham left his native country and journeyed to a land that he did not know before. That's exactly what Ruth did. She journeyed to a foreign land. Where was faith like this in Israel at this time, in the time that the judges ruled? Ruth had true, living, active faith, and Boaz affirms that. It was rare in the time of the judges, very rare indeed. And this was coming from a Moabite widow. But this is what she did. As Boaz praises Ruth for her faithfulness and kindness to Naomi, he uses one of the most tender and comforting biblical images of God's love and care for his people that is found in the Bible. And he uses it to kind of sum up in one phrase Ruth's journey to Bethlehem and probably also her continued obedience in Bethlehem. He says in verse 12, "You have taken refuge under the wings of the God of Israel." Now, this image is used in Deuteronomy. It's used throughout the Psalms. Jesus uses this image. In this image, God is depicted as a mother bird that stretches her wing over her young ones, over her defenseless young, shielding them from attackers, protecting them, guarding them, shielding them with her giant, motherly, tender, caring wing. In traveling to Bethlehem after Naomi, this is what Ruth had done. That's what Boaz was saying. This is what Ruth had done. He had taken shelter under the mighty wings. She had taken shelter under the mighty wings of the God of Israel. She had taken shelter under his protective hand, under his protective wings. She was defenseless, vulnerable, an orphan, a widow, with no hope for her future, in need of protection by going to Bethlehem, by remaining in Bethlehem and remaining obedient in Bethlehem. She took refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Now, Boaz says more that he knows at this point when he said this. He says, "You have taken refuge under the wings of God." Ruth, at this point in Judah, talking to Boaz, working in the fields of Boaz, she had already taken refuge under the shadow of the Lord's wing. She had already done this. This was a difficult decision for her in following Naomi to Bethlehem. The God of Israel was already caring for her at this moment when she first talks to Boaz. He was already protecting her, already. But already we see that Boaz was becoming and would become, in a fuller way, the very wings of God for Ruth. He says, "You have taken refuge under the wings of the God of Israel." Well, Boaz was becoming those very wings. Through Boaz, God was protecting Ruth. Through his marriage to Ruth, he would continue to protect this young woman. Boaz was becoming and was, in a very real sense, the very wings of God for Ruth. In marriage, Boaz would spread his wings over Ruth. And in this way, through Boaz, God would care for her. Well, beloved, this is what Jesus has done for every single one of us, man and woman alike. In covenant, Jesus spreads his wings over us. He cares for us. And we, by faith, as weak, vulnerable, former orphans and widows, we find permanent refuge under his care. That's what Ruth had found. She had found refuge in Israel. Now she was about to find permanent refuge under the wings of her husband. How does Jesus do this? Well, he displays infinite strength. And we've talked about what does it mean to be a man and as a Christian? What does biblical manhood require? How does Jesus spread his wings over every man and woman in the church? Well, he displays infinite strength in the fields, in the workplace, by going to the cross to die for us. He referred to his suffering and dying as his work. It was his job. That was his job, to go to the cross. Every moment that he lived on his earth, he was doing his job. He woke up and did his job, his work that his Father gave him to do. Bearing the wrath of God against our sin is something that no other man could possibly do or is equipped to do. Only Jesus can do that, and he did that for us. That was his job. Every day he woke up was a day on this earth. Every day that he woke up on this earth, he was a day lived in progress towards death on a cross. And he did that for you. He did that for us. But then he comes to us face to face. We come face to face with him in the gospel. And what does he do? He comforts us. He speaks kindly to us. He's tender with us. He welcomes us. He tells us, "You are brothers and sisters of my Father. You belong here. You belong in my kingdom, and I will never let you go." And so he's gentle with us. He assures us also that our enemies cannot harm us. Right? Boaz commanded his men, "Don't touch Ruth." Jesus does the same thing. Our enemies cannot harm us. Even death, even in death, our enemies do not have victory over us. And so he's gentle with us because we all are incredibly vulnerable, like Ruth was. We are all incredibly weak. We need protection. We need someone to spread their wings over us. If only I could find favor in the eyes of someone stronger than me. That is what we all are. And that is what Jesus does for us. And that's what we find in Jesus. He has looked favorably upon us and he spreads his wing over us and he will never let us go. And in all of this, friends, we have to remember that each one of us are totally undeserving. And what should our response be to such love? Well, our response should be, and this is what we do, we joyfully and willingly submit to his lordship. We bow down on our faces to the ground and say, "Thank you, God, for showing an undeserving sinner like myself such mercy. Mercy that I do not deserve. I'm your servant. Do with me what you please." And so we all learn a lesson from Ruth as well. what it means to be a Christian, as a man or woman, under the lordship of Christ. Now, Boaz and Ruth have only just met here. This is their first meeting. The conversation went well. Wasn't too awkward. Should Boaz ask Ruth out on a date next? Maybe that's the next step. Well, they do share a meal together in the next section. And so we'll see what happens then, Lord willing. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.